That the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is the time of year that a lot of us start thinking about the Academy Awards. One of my favorite categories is that of Best Supporting Actor and Actress. The reason I like this category is because good storytellers don't waste words, and they definitely don't waste characters. And so every character in a well-told story somehow supports the story, somehow gives you greater insight, gives you greater vision, gives you greater knowledge, gives you a greater experience of the story itself. So as we come to this scripture text that we just heard from Luke chapter 2, I think it's interesting and maybe instructive that we think about Simeon and Anna, these two characters that we heard about, in that light. But these are characters, Simeon and Anna, that Luke includes in his story about Jesus, but Matthew, Mark, and John don't. Luke is a master storyteller. And so the question is, why did Luke include Simeon and Anna in his story about Jesus? How do these supporting actors, actresses, help us understand the story about Jesus that Luke is trying to tell us? So I'd like to explore that a little bit this morning. Now, liturgically today, we're celebrating the Feast of the Presentation of Christ in the Temple. Now, I know in America today we're celebrating the Feast of the Super Bowl, and that happens to be on the same day that we're celebrating Groundhog's Day, but the choir will not be doing anything by Sonny and Cher, just in case you were wondering. I'll let that sink in for those of you who saw the movie. But the Feast of the Presentation of Jesus in the Temple has been celebrated really since the 4th century, and this marked the day on which Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. Now, you were to bring the baby to the temple, or at least to the tent of meeting, to offer sacrifice 40 days after birth. So if you do the math, it's been 40 days since Christmas. And if I'm doing the math correctly again, only 325 days to get those gifts, right, for next December. But nevertheless, the law in Leviticus chapter 12, which I'm sure is many of your favorite texts, talks about the need for women after giving birth to stay confined, essentially. For 7 days, they were ceremonially unclean. And on the 8th day, you remember, we bring babies to be circumcised. The babies are named at that point. 8 days after Christmas, January 1st, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Name. This is the day on which Jesus was circumcised and named. But for another 33 days, the women who have children exist in sort of a semi-unclean state where they're not really allowed to go out in public. And so after 40 days, the women were called to go to the temple and to make a sacrifice, and that would announce their cleanness. Now, I'm not advocating this. I'm just telling you what the Old Testament says. And this is the law that Mary and Joseph were following. And so it's this act, Jesus being brought by his parents to the temple, that we're celebrating today. And historically, this feast evolved on one hand into a celebration of Mary and her purification, but on the other hand, evolved into an observance which we sometimes call Candlemas. And there's a lot of light imagery in today's gospel texts and in some Old Testament texts that are often associated with this day. And so the tradition developed that on February 2nd, people in villages would bring beeswax candles, and the priest would bless them, and these are the candles that they would use for the rest of the year. But in the 20th century, the emphasis of this feast really shifted more and more on the Christological implications of the day rather than focusing on Mary or even on candles. And so that's why we celebrate this feast today, because we're focusing not as much on Mary, not as much on imagery, but rather on Jesus. And how does this event, which again Luke alone of the gospel writers tells, how does this event carry forward the story that Luke is trying to tell about Jesus? And so we see that the text picks up with Joseph and Mary going to the temple and they're offering the sacrifice appointed. It's interesting, when you go to Leviticus 12 to check this out, we read that the sacrifice that's commanded is that of a sheep, but there's a provision for families who are poor, who can't afford a sheep, and that provision is that they can offer a pigeon or a turtle dove. We see then that Mary offered a pair of pigeons or turtle doves, meaning that Jesus was born into poverty. Jesus was raised in a poor family. And I think that that's something that at least we ought to think about. What does it mean that Jesus was raised in poverty, that Jesus was raised in a family that couldn't even afford the normal sacrifice for his mom's purification? Nevertheless, after the sacrifice was offered, we come across these two fascinating characters, Simeon and Anna. We learn about Simeon that he was a righteous man. He was a devout man. This carries on the theme of Mary and Joseph being righteous and devout. They were doing everything they could to follow the commands of the law. So Simeon was righteous and he was devout. And what we read about Simeon was that he was waiting for this phrase, the consolation of Israel. And when you read this phrase, the consolation of Israel, readers of Scripture would immediately call to mind Isaiah chapter 40. This is a text that we often hear in Advent. It begins, "Comfort, comfort, my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Declare that her warfare is over, that the penalty for her sin has been paid." Isaiah 40 was written from the perspective of exile in Babylon. And God was speaking to his people that their warfare has ended, the penalty of their sin had been paid. But we all know that the exiles were brought back from Babylon to Jerusalem, but there was this sense that exile was still very much of a reality, if not physical, certainly spiritual. And so when Simeon is at the temple, which of course was the symbol of Israel's presence in the Holy Land, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. So he's admitting the exile is somehow still in effect. We still feel alienated and far away from God. So Simeon's longing for that. In fact, Simeon had heard from the Lord by revelation that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And the Messiah, again, to go back to Isaiah, the Messiah was a figure that was really illustrated in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55. We read about the servant of the Lord who will come, the servant of the Lord who will bring freedom, who will bring rescue, and even the servant of the Lord who will bear the punishment for the sins of Israel. And so when Simeon is anticipating the Messiah of the Lord, again, we're brought back to that passage in Isaiah where God is laying out his plan to rescue his people. So Simeon was that righteous man, he was that devout man, and he was waiting, he was longing for the consolation of Israel. Last thing about Simeon, of course, is how frequently and prominently the Holy Spirit figures in his life. Simeon was a man upon whom the Holy Spirit rested. He had been spoken to by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And he was led by the Spirit into the temple to the point where when he saw the child Jesus, he exclaimed that this was, in fact, the consolation of Israel. This was, in fact, the Lord's Messiah. Simeon was so in tune and in touch with the Spirit that he was able to see in this baby who, for all intents and purposes, was just a normal baby. And he looked at Joseph and Mary, who were just normal parents, and was able to discern that this baby was actually the Lord's Messiah. He himself was the consolation of Israel. And when he did, he broke out into song. And of course, this is something that is very common in Luke chapters 1 and 2. You remember that Zechariah, John's father, John the Baptist's father, breaks out into song after John is born. You remember Mary breaks out into song, the great Magnificat. You remember that the angels break out into song with the shepherds in the fields. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Simeon, on realizing that the promise of God has been realized right in front of his face, breaks out into song. This is actually pretty normal for people who have dramatic and profound experience of the presence of God. Why wouldn't we want to sing? Why wouldn't we want to communicate in this deeply emotional way that transcends prose, that even transcends poetry, our love for God, our thanksgiving for God, our awe that we have in the presence of God? So nevertheless, Simeon breaks out into this song. And this song is very common for those of us who are in the rhythm of doing morning and evening prayer. Every evening and evening prayer, we say this song or sing this song. It's called oftentimes the Nunc Dimittis, which is the Latin meaning now you are dismissing me, basically. And Simeon is saying just that. He's talking to God, you have now set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. What he's doing is acknowledging that the promise that God made him had been fulfilled, and so now he was ready to go in peace. Now, did this mean leave the temple, or did this mean die? And it could be both, that Simeon, who hung around the temple because he was longing for the consolation of Israel, said, now my time is done. Now my thing is done. Now I've seen what God has promised. I'm free to go. And Simeon had peace. So what is it, though, that Simeon saw when he saw Jesus? Well, he saw in Jesus the salvation of the Lord. Again, go back to Isaiah 40 through 55, and you see that the servant of the Lord will bring salvation and deliverance to the people of Israel who were in exile, who had been alienated, who had been separated from God because of their sin. Jesus, this baby, is the one that's going to bring salvation. And he goes so far as to say that this baby, this Savior, this consolation, this Messiah is actually going to be a light to the Gentiles. And there was a strain within first century Judaism that did not think of the Messiah, did not think of salvation, did not think of consolation in terms of the Gentiles being included. In fact, they often saw the Gentiles as the barrier to this kind of life that they were longing for. It was the Gentiles that took them into exile. It was the Gentiles that were occupying the Holy Land. It seemed that the solution was, in fact, to get rid of the Gentiles, even destroy the Gentiles. But what Simeon observes is that God's plan of salvation actually involves including the Gentiles in it, that Jesus was going to be a light to the Gentiles. And this, is, of course, is deeply rooted in Scripture. The promise to Abraham was that in Abraham's descendants, all the world would be blessed. And then back to Isaiah, I've given you, God says to his servant, as a light for the nations, as a light for the Gentiles. It's so easy to pick and choose things from Scripture that make us feel good, and we avoid other things. So this theme of God using his people Israel to rescue the whole world was very prominent in Scripture, but easy to overlook because the emotion was so strong that the Gentiles were the enemies and they needed to be expelled and even destroyed. But God would say, the Gentiles are the enemies. They need to be saved, redeemed, restored. Simeon saw that Jesus was the one that was going to do that. Then, after Simeon is done singing, he turns to Mary and in a very somber warning tells her that this child will be the cause or the occasion for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. Simeon is saying that this good news of salvation, this child in whom is the consolation of Israel, in whom is the hope for the Gentiles, in whom is the salvation of God, is going to cause problems. Not everybody is ready to receive the salvation of God. He will be destined, and he will be the occasion of opposition, of stumbling, and of conflict. And Simeon looks at Mary and says, a sword will pierce your own soul also. Saying, Mary, as you are wondering and marveling and in awe of the things surrounding this child of yours, understand that it's going to be difficult, that you and your family are going to experience suffering because of this child that you've brought into the world. And it won't only be the suffering of a mother losing her son. It will be the confusion and the trauma even of realizing that the message that your child is bringing to the world is something that all humans are innately hostile toward. Simeon says, be ready, be careful, don't be naive. At that point, we transition in the story to Anna. Anna, like Simeon, is a righteous person, a devout person. We learn that Anna is a prophet. And a prophet, of course, in Scripture is not necessarily someone who tells the future, but a prophet is someone who tells the truth. A prophet is somebody who is inspired by the Spirit to tell the truth in a way that is appropriate to the given time and the given situation. So Anna was a person like that. And because Anna was a prophet, she was able to see Jesus. Again, a baby, 40 days old, was able to see Jesus and praise the Lord and speak of this child to those who were waiting, those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The consolation of Israel is what Simeon was waiting for. The redemption of Jerusalem is what Anna was waiting for. You can see that these are parallel concepts. That Anna was waiting and her friends were waiting for Jerusalem, the city of God, to be redeemed. Jerusalem had problems. Jerusalem was full of corrupt leaders. They were full of Gentile occupiers. It was full of idolatry, full of hostility, full of confusion. Anna, the prophet, knew this is not correct. And so I'm longing and I'm looking for Jerusalem to be redeemed. She told the truth. And what she told her friends who were gathered with her is that this child was going to be the one to redeem Jerusalem. And then we pick up the narrative of Luke from there. So what does Simeon, what does Anna tell us about the story of Jesus that Luke is telling? Well, the story that Luke is telling is that Jesus is the one who will redeem Israel, and by redeeming Israel will be the light to the Gentiles. And so this is foreshadowed. This is laid out in very clear ways, but maybe surprising ways, in the stories of Simeon and Anna. Simeon tells Mary that not only will this child of hers be the consolation of Israel, he will also be an occasion of those who stumble. He will also be a cause of opposition. And indeed, a sword will pierce her own soul. And so then we follow the story that Luke's telling about Jesus, and it doesn't surprise us when Jesus gives his first sermon from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, etc. And by the end of his sermon, rather than being thankful and grateful and praising the Lord, people are trying to kill him from day one. And so this journey that Jesus travels, on one hand announcing and proclaiming and demonstrating the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem, on the other hand, is being opposed by many. And this ultimately leads and culminates to the cross. Because it's on the cross that we find that even people like Simeon and even people like Anna and even people like Mary who have a godly, righteous disposition are still bound by the power and reality of sin, of their sin. And that sin is what takes Jesus to the cross. And then we realize that this was really the only way that redemption could come to Jerusalem, that comfort and consolation could come to Israel. And so we all look at Jesus on the cross and say, oh my goodness, that's what he had to do, to enact salvation, to enact consolation, to enact redemption. But then as Jesus comes back from the dead and commands his followers to go to all the world, including the Gentiles, to bring this good news, it makes sense what Simeon said, that this baby was going to be a light even to the Gentiles. And so the question that Simeon asks us today is twofold. What is it that we are longing for? Simeon was longing for the consolation of Israel. In our hearts, what are the things that we long for? The second question is, when you see Jesus, what do you see? I mean, we could have just seen a normal baby. Today we could see, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, a good teacher, we could see a prophet, we could see a mystic. But Simeon and Anna were able to look at this baby Jesus and see that is the one that is coming to bring consolation to Israel. That is the one who is coming to redeem Jerusalem. That is the one who will actually be a light to the Gentiles, to all the nations, in whom the salvation of the world has come. Those are the questions that Simeon and Anna ask us. What is it that we're longing for? What do we see when we see Jesus? So as we continue to celebrate this feast of the presentation in the temple, I'd ask you to ask yourself, what is it that you're longing for? And in our longings and hopes and dreams in accords with God's will? And what do you see when you see Jesus? Simeon and Anna, by the Spirit, were able to look at Jesus and see the consolation of Israel, the salvation of the world, and the redemption of Jerusalem. That's what we today are invited to see as well. Amen.